Well, it's an honor to have Evangelist Tim Lee back with us tonight to preach God's Word. He's a Marine, Vietnam veteran, a Purple Heart recipient, and he's been in evangelism for over 40 years. He's seen multiplied thousands come to Christ during his ministry, and we're happy to have him here to challenge us from God's Word. So I hope you have your Bible ready, hope you have your heart open, and let's give Brother Lee a warm welcome as he comes tonight.
All right. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah and chapter number 1. Thank you, Trio, for that great song, all the singing, and especially enjoyed the children tonight. That was awesome as well. Thank you for being here this evening. And I figure you're to be a pretty smart crowd. It's hot outside, and there's air conditioning in here. And then we're going to have food. So that's a good combination right there. And some of you came to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And some of you came for the food, let's be honest. Some of you came for the air conditioning. But whatever reason, we're just glad that you're here. Had a great time of fellowship and food and laughter today at the noon hour with your pastor and his precious wife, Tori. And I do believe when God sent Pastor Tyler here to be your pastor, God knew exactly what he was doing, sent you one of his choice servants. And I love being around him and appreciate him. But then we had Brother Miss Weaver and Brother Mrs. Raymond and Helen Barber, and we laughed and had a great time, and we ate good too. But I was thinking about the passing of the baton and Brother Barber here at this church for 35 years, and then Brother Weaver for 19 years, and then Brother Tyler's been here for 11, 2.5 years as a senior pastor, and that is remarkable. And God has just kept things moving in a smooth transition and a great order and his blessing. And I appreciate pastors that go and stay for a while. I pastored for 5 years, but I was a horrible pastor. I probably ought to be shot for some of the things I did when I was pastoring. But in those 5 years, God was getting me ready to be an evangelist. And the pastor just told you, now my 40th year of doing this work, and I don't want to do anything else. This is my, this is what I enjoy doing. It's what I love to do, and there's not a church in America that I want to pastor. As a matter of fact, I feel sorry for pastors, and when I get through preaching on Sunday morning, I'm hungry. I've worked hard. I want to go eat. And I look around to find the pastor, and he's talking to somebody about their problems. And there's four or five more lined up to talk to them about their problems. And I'm thinking, hey, why don't we just go down to the restaurant? We can be eating while they tell you their problems. So now you would know why I would not be a very good pastor. I just tell you, get over it. Some of you don't believe that, but my wife will tell you that's the truth. And, but the Lord was walking down the street. There was a guy sitting side of the road crying. Jesus said, why are you crying? He said, I'm blind. I can't see. And Jesus touched him and healed him. He went away being able to see and rejoicing. Lord went down the street a little further. There's another guy sitting side the road, he was crying, and Jesus said, why are you crying? He said, I'm lame, I can't walk. And Jesus touched him and healed him. He went away walking and rejoicing. And then he went down a little further. There's a third guy sitting side the road, he was crying. He was crying louder than the other two. And Jesus said, why are you crying? He said, I'm a Baptist pastor. And Jesus sat down and wept with him. It's not in the Bible. I saw some of your people looking for it. Well, thank you for letting me come back to Worth Baptist Church. I always enjoy it. I appreciate your church very much and the blessings that they've been to me and to our ministry over many, many years. Nehemiah chapter 1. Let me begin reading at verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Cheslu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, the Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to look at several other verses here in the book of Nehemiah this evening. But get the picture. Nehemiah is in the king's palace. Now, he's actually a slave. But if you're going to be a slave, this is the kind of slave that you would want to be. He is a cupbearer to the king. Now, instead of being out in a hot field of hard labor from sunup to sundown, he's in the palace. He's still a slave, but nevertheless, his job is secure and is relatively easy when compared to many other slaves. And everything is going fine in Nehemiah's life. There's no problems. Everything's okay. Until this day. On this day, a message comes to Nehemiah that is going to turn his life upside down. Have you ever heard a message that turned your life upside down? I'm not talking about when you got saved, of course. When we got saved off the road to hell and on the road to heaven, that turned all of our lives upside down. Amen. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about since you were saved. Have you ever heard a message? And God used that message to get a hold of your heart and turn your life upside down. Well, that's what happens to Nehemiah. You say, well, Tim, that must have been a great message. That must have been a powerful message. That must have been such an encouraging and such a positive message. Well, no, actually, it was the opposite of all that I just said. It's a message of gloom and doom. It's a message of destruction. It's a message of pessimism. There's not an encouraging word to be found. We just read the message. And let's look at it again in verse number 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. There's not a positive word. Today we clamor for preachers to tell us something good about ourselves. We constantly need somebody to be patting us on the back and telling us how great we are and how wonderful we are. And I don't think there's anything wrong with encouraging each other and building each other up, but every once in a while, we need a preacher to get in the pulpit and preach it like it is to people the way they are, without fear and without favor to mankind. Amen. And tell it like it is. You say, well, I don't want an evangelist coming to my church and rocking the boat. I didn't come here tonight to rock the boat. I came here to turn it over. Vance Havner said, I have come to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. And tonight, if you're comfortable, I want to make you uncomfortable. I want tonight to use this message for God to get a hold of your heart, much the same way in my heart, much the same way that he did Nehemiah. Hanani and these brethren come. Some believe that Hanani was actually one of Nehemiah's blood brothers. But nevertheless, they come from Jerusalem with this message of gloom and doom. Jerusalem is destroyed. The people are in affliction and reproach. The walls are burned down. And how does Nehemiah respond to the message? Let me tell you how he could have responded. He could have gotten angry. He could have got mad at these guys. He's a slave. He's in the palace. He could have said, why are you burdening me with this? There's nothing I can do about this. That's the way it is with a lot of Christians in America today. Why are you telling me all this stuff and all these negative things? I don't want to hear about this. And they get angry at the message, and they even get angry at the messenger. Or Nehemiah could have been a little bit more passive, and he could have said to these guys, well, look, I can't do anything about it myself, but if you'll go do something about it, I'll pray for you. That's the attitude of a lot of people, Christians in America today. I'm not going to get my hands dirty, and I'm not going to get my feet wet, but if you'll go do something about it, I'll pray for you. But that's not what happens to Nehemiah. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, what word? The message of gloom and doom. The message of destruction. The message about the walls and the gates and the affliction and the reproach. When I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This message is so strong. This message is so powerful. Nehemiah cannot even remain standing. He has to sit down. And when he sits down, he begins to weep. He begins to mourn. He begins to pray and fast. The Bible says for certain days. Hey, this is not a little 5-minute trip to the altar. And I'm not discounting 5-minute trips to the altar. We need to make some 5-minute trips to the altar. I'm not discounting that. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not the end of where God wants to take us when we take a 5-minute trip to the altar. That is the beginning of where God wants to take us. And he starts this work in Nehemiah's life. And it's so strong and it's so powerful. And it goes on, this burden, for days. And it consumes him. It has got a hold of him and it won't let go. Look at his prayer. Look at Nehemiah's prayer in verse number 6. He said, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. Get that? Not just a little short trip to the altar, night and day, day and night. He said, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Here it is. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And ladies and gentlemen, young people, the key word in his prayer in verse number 6 is the little word I. Nehemiah says, I have sinned. Now, wait a minute. What's Nehemiah been doing so bad? Has he been out getting drunk? No. Has he been out blaspheming and cursing and taking God's name in vain? No. What's Nehemiah been doing so bad? That's his problem. He hasn't been doing anything. He's in the king's palace. Apathy and indifference and unconcern. He hasn't been concerned about what's been going on at Jerusalem. And ladies and gentlemen, I suggest to you this evening that many times the sins of omission can be as great, if not greater, than the sins of commission. Here it is tonight. We know what's wrong with everybody else. We're good at figuring out other people's sins. We know what's wrong with the prostitute and the homosexual and the drunkard and the drug addict and the liar and the murderer. We know what's wrong with everybody else. But watch out when it comes to putting the finger toward ourselves. Nehemiah says, I have sinned. I've sinned against God. The black people used to sing an old spiritual, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. We Baptists, we don't sing it like that. We sing, it's them, it's them, it's them, O Lord. Boy, if they just get right with God, we could have revival. If they would confess their sin, if they would go to the altar, we could have revival. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way it worked. It begins with self. Nehemiah says, I have sinned against God. Now go to verse number 9. I want you to see the condition. Verse number 9, he says, but if. Now the little word if is a conditional word. Where else do we find the word if? In the matter of condition, we find it in the matter of salvation. If thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If. For a backslider, I quoted a portion of it this morning, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If. The condition for national revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Let's stop right there. Because that's where most people stop. We don't mind so much preachers telling us about prayer and humbling and seeking his face. It's the fourth thing we have trouble with. And turn from their wicked ways. Who needs to turn from their wicked ways? The prostitute? No. The drug addict? No. The liberal politician? No. The pornographer? No. The abortionist? No. Who needs to turn from their wicked ways? God's own people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He said, then, listen to this, then will I forgive their sins. And then, listen to this, then will I heal their land. Wow. We want revival. We want to see America change spiritually. It doesn't begin in the White House. It doesn't begin in Austin. It begins with you and I. The responsibility is in this room, right here tonight. Worth Baptist Church, you'll never give an account to God for what some other church did in town, so you might as well quit worrying about what they're doing. You will someday give an account to God for what you did. He says in verse number 9, but if ye turn unto me, who needs to turn? God's never made a wrong turn. Who needs to turn? His people. We, his people. Now go down to verse number 11. And I want you to notice in verse number 11, in his prayer again, Nehemiah's praying again. And you'll find out Nehemiah prays a lot. And if you're going to do a work for God, you better be praying a lot. Oswald Chambers said that prayer does not lead us to the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. There are people in this room tonight and you're thinking, I don't have talent to do what other people in this church, what they do. But I'll tell you what, every member of this church can do and should do. Everybody can pray. Everybody. And it's not that it's minimal. This is the important work. This is the big work. This is the major work. And look at his prayer now. Verse number 11. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. In the sight of who? In the sight of the king. Remember, he's a slave. And he says, grant me mercy in the sight of this man. And then the last sentence, here it is. Are you ready? For I was the king's cupbearer. Why? Does he put it in past tense? Why does he say, I was the king's cupbearer? Because he's getting ready to resign. Now, how in the world do you resign being a slave? You can't. God has to do that for you. And this is where we don't understand, folks, that God sets kings up, he brings kings down. God can do with presidents and kings things that you and I can't do. I've never seen so much hatefulness and so much anger toward a president in my lifetime, ever. So much hatred and so much anger toward this man. And I'm the first to admit that he was not my first choice. But then when he was the nominee and then I looked at the other choice, well, that was easy. ABC, 1, 2, 3. And then, so my deal was that if he would defeat her, and then if he would do what he said he would do, and this is what's irritating people to no end, he's doing what he said he would do. Isn't that a relief? We finally got a politician that told us he's going to go do something, and he actually does it. He appointed a conservative to the Supreme Court. And that's the only two things I asked him to do. And everything since then has been the icing on the cake. Perfect by no stretch of the imagination. There's a lot of things I wished he hadn't done and said, absolutely. And then these people, they're thinking that if we could just get rid of Trump, we'd have him made. I got news for you. Mike Pence is more conservative than Donald Trump. They would really go bananas. But you see, and when election night happened, I was actually in the Dominican Republic on a mission trip, and I was watching CNN and Fox News, and I saw these people. People were going nuts. These people were going crazy. And they've been going, they're even more crazy now than they were then. But here's the deal, folks. You got to understand, it's not a Republican thing. It's not a Democratic thing. It's a right thing. We were on the verge of seeing America go off of the cliff. And I'm not saying America's back, but don't stretch the imagination. We got a long ways to go. There's a lot of things that have to happen. And as far as spiritual revival, there's not been a spiritual revival. But there's been a lot of good things, a lot of good decisions, a lot of good choices that have been made and will continue to be made. But God sets them up. God can bring them down. God can maneuver the heart of the king. God can maneuver the heart of the president. That's why you and I are commanded to pray for those in positions of authority. We're commanded to pray for our president, our vice president, the Supreme Court, our governor, our senators, our congressmen. I don't mean we agree with all of them, but we're to pray for them. All right, now here's what I wanted you to see. I got a little bit sidetracked there, but some of you look at me kind of funny, so I just decided to stay sidetracked for a minute. If you're still with me, say amen. Now, here it is, the last sentence again, for I was the king's cupbearer. What's he going to do? He's leaving the palace. He's leaving the king's palace. Where is he going? If he's given up the palace, he must have a better position. That's how we all think. If we give up something, God's going to give us something better. Where's he going to go? He's going to Jerusalem. And what is in Jerusalem? Broken walls, burned gates, a people in affliction and reproach. Why? Why in the world would he give up the king's palace to go down to Jerusalem to this disaster, to this mess? Let me tell you why. Here it is tonight, people. Get this. Now, not only is he going to become a hearer of the word, he heard the message. The message got a hold of him. The message gripped him. The message wouldn't let go. And it's been day and night, day and night, day and night consuming him. But now, not only has he heard the message, now he's getting ready to do something about the message. I want to say to you something tonight, church. Listen to me carefully. I don't believe it bothers the devil a whole lot what we do at church. We can come here and sing and shout and pray and give and weep and all that's great and all that's wonderful. But listen to me. If you don't take a stand for God when you leave the doors of the building, then the devil hasn't been bothered by what you did at the building. To be a doer of the word, according to James, we're to be a doer of the word. And we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. So listen to me, we're not saved by works, but after we get saved, we're supposed to work. We don't work in order to get to heaven. We don't work to get our sins forgiven. That's grace. That's God's grace. Well, why do we work for? Well, number one, because God told us to. But then we're to lay up treasures in heaven. And the Bible teaches in the book of Matthew and chapter 25 that if you've been faithful in a few things, you should be made ruler over many things. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the millennial reign of Christ on this earth for 1,000 glorious years. You know your position during the millennial reign of Christ is determined by what you do for God after you get saved? Faithful in a few things. It's hard to get people to be faithful to the things of God today. Faithful to church and faithful to prayer and faithful to give and faithful to the word of God and faithful to witnessing. But if you've been faithful in a few things, you shall be made ruler over many things. Here's the problem, though. We get used to being in the palace. We get used to being comfortable. Got a job and it's secure and a couple of automobiles, two or three colored television sets, two or three weeks of vacation a year. Everything's going fine. Everything is great. But people tonight, listen to me. Everything is not great. America is in trouble. We're in serious trouble tonight. And I'll tell you up front that I'm far more concerned about the enemy that's in America tonight than the enemy that's in Korea or Iran. There are people in this country tonight that are working night and day to destroy the moral fiber of this country. I looked up here tonight and I actually had tears. I enjoyed the singing and it didn't make me smile, but I had tears thinking about the future of what's going to happen to America if we don't have real revival or Jesus doesn't come soon. What's the future for the children of America? Your children and my grandchildren. What's their future hope? That's why you ought to be burdened. That's why you ought to weep. That's why you ought to mourn. That's why you ought to fast. That's why you ought to be consumed about revival. That's why you ought to let a message get a hold of your heart and not let go. Think about your children. Think about your grandchildren. Think about the future of America. If the Lord doesn't tarry his coming, my friend, we've gone past Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not just where Sodom and Gomorrah was at. We've gone past Sodom and Gomorrah. The things that our children are being taught. That they're supposed to be normal. And it's not normal. It's wicked and it's vile. The very thing that Robert, who was it? No, Peter Fonda said, I've always had trouble to find a family. Come on, you Vietnam veteran, give me an amen here. Help me out. Peter Fonda saying that, is it Barron? Trump ought to be snatched from his mother. He's an 11-year-old boy, and he ought to be put in a cage with pedophiles. Ladies and gentlemen, this is wicked. This is vile. This is disgusting. But this is the way these people think. Teaching, they're starting sex education now in the first and second grade in certain parts of the country. And I'm not, listen, I'm talking about vile, wicked sex education, teaching things that they believe are normal, that are nothing normal at all. I want to tell you something tonight, parents. I'm speaking especially to the young parents in this room right now. You better be putting up the guards for your children. You better be looking at what they're reading and what they're watching on television and what they're seeing on the internet. You say, well, Tim, that means I'd have to check up on them. Well, duh. I'll be. You think? That's what you're supposed to do. You ought to know what they're reading. You ought to know what they're watching. You ought to know what they're doing. You ought to know who they're hanging out with. You ought to know who their friends are. You ought to know about the parents of their friends. You ought to know about everything that's going on in their life. They're your children. And you ought to be fighting for your children. You ought to be putting up guards, and you ought to be fighting. I'm going to tell you something else, even for your grandchildren. My wife and I, we've not thrown in the towel. We've not quit just because we raised three children. I think they're pretty good children. They love the Lord. But we've got grandchildren now. One of them is in heaven, but five of them here on this earth. And I don't want the devil to have my grandchildren. I don't want the devil to destroy my grandchildren. I want to fight for them. I want to be there for them. I want to invest my life in their life. And if you're going to do that, you got to get out of your comfort zone. You said, well, I already raised my family. I'm not going to raise another family. You're looking at it all wrong. I'm talking about making an investment. Just your grandchildren hear you singing Victory in Jesus at the house, not just a church. And hear you pray and talk about the Lord and talk about the Word of God and talk about Scripture verses and teach them things that you've learned from the Word of God yourself. But in order to do that, you got to come out of the palace. Some of you have convinced yourselves. I didn't even ask you how long ago tonight. I asked you this morning, but it's too late now, Brother Tyler. I'm sorry. I'm going to, amen. And hold on. Some of you have convinced yourselves, actually convinced yourself, that because you come to church and sat down in a seat, that you've done God a big favor. Some of you have went even a step further and convinced yourself that that is your service to God. Sitting in a church pew is not service to God. Matter of fact, we don't actually come here to serve him in this auditorium. We come here to worship him. We come here to praise him. We come here to exalt him and lift him high. When you leave here and you drive off on the campus drive and you go out into your Jerusalem, then you're going to go to serve him. Now there are places of service here at the church for you. But you got to get out of your palace. You got to get out of your comfort zone. You got to get to the place that you say, I don't want to just sit in a church pew. I want to do something for God. I want to make my life count for God. And this is what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah now saying, I'm not only just going to hear, America is the most preached to, this is the most preached to generation we've ever had in America. You can turn on your television 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you can hear preaching. Now, some of it's not very good. Some of it is good. One preacher said, you know, I'm amazed. I couldn't sleep here a while back. I had my television on. It was on a station where there was this preacher on there, and he kept talking about sending $1,000. If you send $1,000, God's going to do this for you. God's going to do that for you. And then I flipped it over. I'm not kidding you. And there was another preacher talking about $1,000. Send him $1,000, and God's going to do this for you. And I think there's something magical about $1,000. You know what? I want to tell both them dudes, hey, if you send me your $1,000, God will do something big for you. If that works so well, how come you ain't sending all them people money? Hello. One other preacher said, if you put your hand on the television, you shall receive the power. As you put your hand in the back of that television, you really get the power. Amen. So go with me real quickly now to chapter number 2. I want you to see this. Chapter 2, and how between chapter 1 and verse 11, chapter 2 and verse 1, 4 months have gone by. And what has Nehemiah been doing for 4 months? He's been praying. He's been praying. And it came to pass. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now, that's a great statement. There are some people miserable, and they're not happy unless you're miserable with them. Some people actually brighten up the room when they leave. Amen. You've been around somebody and you ask them how they were doing and they actually told you? It's a figure of speech, people. We don't want your medical history. I'm not talking about somebody's been in a bad accident or somebody's got a terminal disease. Oh, I stumped my toe. You know what I say? Be glad you got one to stump. How's that working for you? But what this means is Nehemiah was a happy slave. Randy Pike is near heaven's door. When I pastored, he came and preached for me. A missionary to Africa, and then later on to Australia, a godly man. He, over the years, we've never lost contact. When he writes me a letter, he always signs it, Randy Pike, his happy slave. Well, you can be a miserable slave or you can be a happy slave. And we who are servants to the Lord, we ought to do it with joy. I get tired of pulling up to the fast food window and the person on the other side, the speaker, is mad at me before I've said anything. I tell people, if you don't enjoy doing what you're doing, go find something else to do. Quit making yourself miserable and everybody else around you miserable. Never see the glass half full. Always upset about something. Always negative. Always complaining, always griping, always bellyaching. You don't want to be that person. And I don't want to hang around that person. Amen? He said, I've not been before time sad in his presence. Remember, he's a slave talking to the king. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And then I was very sore afraid. You see, up until now, Nehemiah's had a smile on his face. Nehemiah's countenance has been one of joy and happiness. But now the king can see through this and he knows something's wrong. And he says to Nehemiah, this is nothing more of sorrow of heart. This is a broken heart. And said, and then I was very sore afraid, and verse number 3, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Why shouldn't I be sad? My city where I'm from is in ruins. It's been destroyed. The people are in affliction. The people are in reproach. Why shouldn't I be sad? Now listen to me, people. There is a time to actually be sad. Now, I'm not talking about the sadness I mentioned a while ago about being upset all the time and all the time complaining and griping and bellyaching. I'm not talking about that. There is a time, though, when we need to fast and we need to have tears and we need to weep and we need to cry And what are we crying over? Over our sin and over the condition of our cities and over the condition of our nation. And that's what Nehemiah is. He said, why shouldn't I be sad? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Well, you see what's happened? God has spoken to the king. He could have gotten angry. He could have snapped his finger and said, get this man out of my sight. He doesn't do that. He says to the slave, for what dost thou make request? What do you need, Nehemiah? What can I do for you? And what does Nehemiah do? Look at verse number 4 at the end. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah, Nehemiah, Nehemiah. What's up? He's been praying for 4 months. And what's happened? Now it looks like God's getting ready to answer his prayer. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever been praying and praying and asking and seeking God, and then all of a sudden it looks like God's fixing to do it, and it scares you to death? He's going to answer. God's going to answer your prayer, what you've been asking him for. And so what did he do? I prayed. And then he begins to make his request known. And we don't have time to look at all this tonight because I want to end up and show you one last thing. But let's look at it very quickly. Verse number 6. So it pleased the king to send me to go to Jerusalem. And then he begins to make the request. Verse number 7. I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And this is the most important thing that he asked for. He asked for a letter of authority, a letter of power, that no matter who he comes in contact with, that all he has to do is pull out the letter and show them, this is the letter, this gives me permission, this gives me authority. Look up here tonight, church, we got a letter. We got authority. We've got power. Right here, it's the word of God. Amen. He asked for a letter of authority, of a letter of power. And then not only that, look at verse number 8, and another letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber. He can't build Jerusalem without the materials. And so he's going to get a letter from the keeper of the king's forest that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace. So not only does he get power, but he's going to get provisions. Where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. And whatever God calls you to do, he's going to give you a way to do it. But not only that, look at verse number 9. And then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now look at this. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. Not only does he get power, not only does he get provisions, he gets protection. We live in a mean, old, wicked world today. And you and I are no match for the devil by ourselves. But with God, we're on the Lord's side. We're on the winning side. I read the last chapter of the book. We win. So now he's got the power, he's got the provisions, he's got the protection. And now he goes to Jerusalem. In verse number 3, I came to Jerusalem and was there for 3 days. And now the Marines show up. The Marines are there. You don't believe the Marines are there? Look at verse number 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men. How many Marines are here tonight? Hold up your hand. All the Marines, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's not very many, but it don't take very many. Hoorah. All right. And so, he arose in the night, I and some few men with me, and neither told I any man what God had put on my heart. He hadn't shared his burden yet. He hadn't told his vision yet. And then he goes to Jerusalem, and actually it's worse than what Hanani and the other brethren told him. It is destroyed. It is in horrible condition. And go down to verse 17. And then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Look at now. He's getting ready to share his burden now. He's getting ready to share his vision. One man. He says, come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. And then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken to me. And they said, this is the people now, and they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, here's what I want you to see as I'm going to finish my message tonight. When you come out of the palace, when you hear the message, you get a burden, God wants you to do something with your life that you hadn't maybe intended to do, but God, maybe there's someone here tonight, there may be a man, a young man, a teenage boy, God wants you to preach. God's calling you to preach. God wants you to preach. And you say, well, I would disrupt my plans. Well, throw out your plans and get a hold of God's plans. But if you was to come to the pastor tonight and say, Pastor, I believe God's calling me to preach, he would get excited about that. But there would be some people that would not get excited. There would be some people that would try to throw cold water on you. There would be some people try to stop you and discourage you. Look, if you would, in verse number 19. Nehemiah just shared his burden. Nehemiah just said, come on, let's rise up and build. And people said, come on, let's rise up and build. But here comes the enemy. But when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, and the Ammonite, and the Geshem, the Arabian, heard it. Look at this. They laughed us to scorn. They laughed at it. And despised us. And said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Now, folks, if you're not in church, and if you haven't been hearing the message, then that doesn't leave any room for God to work in your heart. See, God's been working in Nehemiah's heart for months now, but they don't have a clue what God's been doing because they haven't been hearing the message. They haven't been hearing the preacher. They haven't been in the word. They haven't been praying. So they are spiritually dead. They are spiritually dull. They don't have a clue what's going on. And that's what's happened sometimes in church. A revival will break out. And then somebody tried to throw cold water on. You know why they're throwing cold water on it? Because they haven't heard the message. They don't want things disrupted. They want things to just go normal. Don't rock the boat. So they laughed them to scorn. They laughed at them. They ridiculed them. They made fun of them. You're going to rebuild what? You're going to do what? See, they don't even know what the king has done. He said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? And then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You don't have a part in what's getting ready to happen. You missed out on it. Go to chapter number 4. I'm still with the enemies now. And it's the enemies on the inside that you got to worry about. And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. While ago he was laughing, he's not laughing now. Why? He's mad. Why is he mad? Because not only while ago they were just talking about let us rise up and build, but now if you go read chapter 3, they've already started the building. They've all got a part. They're working on the gate. They're all rebuilding Jerusalem, and now they see that it's happening, and they get angry about it. They get mad. Look, if you go to chapter 4 and verse number 15, And it came to pass when our enemies, and these are the enemies on the inside, heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, and the halberdins. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, and they which build on the wall. Listen to this. And they that bear burdens, and those that laid it, and everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with his other hand held a weapon. And this is a real picture right here, a perfect picture of what ministry is. The balance of ministry. Building and battling. It's not one or the other. It's both. We're going to fight the devil. We're going to stand against the abortion clinics in town. We're going to stand against immorality. We're going to stand for the family. We're going to fight for them. But at the same time, we're going to win souls to Jesus. We're going to reach the lost. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to build and we're going to battle. It's not one or the other. It's both of them at the same time. And listen to this. We don't all have the same job. We all can't play the piano like a Madeline. We all can't sing. We all can't do the same thing. We all don't have the same gifts. And there are some people in church that have 10 talents. There are some that only have one talent. But those of you that have one talent, many times I see this happen. Oftentimes the people that have one talent don't use their one talent because they're busy being jealous about the 10 talent Christians. How horrible is that? Worst thing you can do is get jealous of God's blessing on somebody else. So you're building and you're battling. Last thing tonight, and I'm going to close. I like to close. Sometimes I close several times in one sermon. Go to chapter 6. This is it. Oh, by the way, I think Nehemiah is one of the greatest books, especially in the Old Testament, maybe the whole Bible, that deals with revival. This is it. I encourage you to read, especially the first 8 chapters. It tells you about what happens before revival comes. It tells you what happens when revival comes. It tells you what happens after revival comes. And then it even starts the cycle all over again. Somebody told Billy Sunday one time, said, well, revivals don't last. He said, well, neither do baths, but I still take them. A lot of churches have given up on having revival. Well, sad. It's like God died or something. Like God can't do it in our day. All right, here it is, chapter 6. And it came to pass. Here it is, these troublemakers again. When Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian heard, and the rest of our enemies heard, that I had built the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, and let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Now, you know what Nehemiah says to these dudes? He said, oh, no. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? You get a message, God sends you a message into your life. God sends a message that grips your heart and it won't let go. And you begin to pray and fast and mourn certain days. And this message is controlling you. It's got a hold of you. It's burdened you, and you're weeping. I mean, this is something that is unusual. And God sent this message just for you. And he's turned your life upside down. So much you begin to confess your sins. You want to be so right with God. You want to so be in tune with God. You want God anointed on your life. You want God's power on your life. And then you decide that I know that this is not the easiest thing in the world, but I'm going to get out of the palace. God wants me to do something else. I'm going to get out of the palace. I'm for you. I say, attaboy, I'm going to pat you on the back. I'm going to cheer you on. I'm for you. But some people are going to laugh at you. You better make up your mind right now that if you're going to decide that God wants you to do something in your life and you're going to surrender, understand somebody's going to laugh at you. It may be someone close to you. Maybe even a family member. Or someone you thought was your close friend. And then when they see that won't work and you actually start doing the work, they'll get angry with you. They'll get mad. And then when that doesn't work, then they'll try every avenue to distract you from the work. They'll just say, come on down here. Let's go to the coffee shop and let's talk. Let's just talk. And that's all some people ever want to do is talk. They don't ever want to do anything for God. They're never going to do anything for God except talk. So you've got to make up your mind. A little bit of an unusual message tonight, but I believe this is what God laid on my heart, and especially in light of our nation's birthday coming up, and that we can see that there are things going on in America. There is, in my opinion, there is the greatest spiritual warfare going on in this country in my lifetime. And it is, the lines have been drawn. It is evil against good. The lines are drawn. You have to be blind not to see it. So, hey, I don't want to sit on the sidelines. I don't want to be a spare tire in the trunk of the car. I don't want to be a bench warmer. I want God to let me be in the game. I want God to let me be a part of what's happening. You say, well, you really think that revival could happen in our day? Amen. I'm not saying it has to happen before the Lord comes back, but I think it can happen. I think 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the book and God's still on the throne. And so tonight, there's someone in this room, God's saying something to you personally. And you need to surrender. You need to get a burden. Some of you tonight just need to come and get a burden for your country. A real burden for America. And this spiritual warfare that's going on to say, I'm going to pray for my president. I'm going to pray for those that are in authority and especially those that are trying to do what's right and encourage them and help them and be there. And then on the spiritual side, I'm going to be faithful to the house of God. I'm going to be faithful to prayer and Bible study. I'm going to be faithful to giving. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give offerings. I'm going to support the work of God. And I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to try to keep my family from going to hell, my friends from going to hell. I want God to use me. Would you bow your heads tonight? Christians, in a prayerful attitude, let's have a time of invitation tonight. How many in this building would say, Tim, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. If I died in the next 3 minutes where I'm at, I know I would go to heaven and I'm not the least bit ashamed of it. Let me see your hand tonight. Hold it up high. What a sight. You can take them down. Don't ever, ever be ashamed, Christian, for a preacher to ask you that, for you to give testimony. And if you couldn't raise your hand, thank you for being honest. In a moment, I want you to let me pray for you. But I wonder how many of those of you that raised your hand would say tonight, Tim, truth of the matter is I haven't had much of a burden. I have been in the palace. I've been kind of coasting. I've been kind of taking it easy. And tonight, I see what you're saying. I want a burden. I don't want to sit on the sidelines either. I don't want to just be a bench warmer. I want God to use me in whatever way he wants to. I want God to use me. And Tim, I want that kind of a burden for revival, the kind of burden that Nehemiah got, and whatever it costs me, whatever sacrifices I need to make, whatever price I need to pay, I want God to use me. Let me see your hands tonight. Wow. You can take them down. And I believe, I know we're going to go out and have some food and some fun, but I believe it would touch God at the end of this day. And he looked down at Worth Baptist Church and he sees people kneeling at an altar and around these steps and around these front pews and saying, God, that's what I want in my life. I want God to use me. I want that burden. I want that touch on my life. So tonight I'm going to ask you to come. Find a place. You say, can I do it in my seat? Most of the time that's pride. And God doesn't honor that. That's why we humble ourselves before God, before our families, before our friends, not as a show, but in sincere humility to humble ourselves before God. I wonder if there's a man, a young man, a teenage boy in this building would say, Tim, I believe God may be calling me to preach. Now, I'm not talking about a general call of Christian service. There's nothing wrong with that call. I'm talking specifically about preaching the Word of God. A man, a young man, a teenage boy, God speaking to me, Tim. I believe God, maybe you don't know whether it's to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, but you believe God may be speaking to you about preaching, and you've never publicly surrendered. Nobody looking but me and God. Tim, I believe God may be speaking to me. Let me see your hand for a moment. Make sure I see it. Hold it up and make sure I see it. And then you can take it right back down. Anyone else sit on? Anyone else? You can take your hands down. Friend, tonight, if God is speaking to your heart, when we have our song of invitation, I'm going to ask our pastor to come and stand right here in the middle. And instead of you coming and kneeling tonight, I want you to come straight to him and say, Pastor, I believe God's speaking to me about preaching. I want him to know who you are. Right before we sing, I preached to Christians tonight. There was no doubt about it. That was the intent of this message. But friend, listen to me. I told you that there were ifs that were conditional. And the greatest one of those that I mentioned is the matter of salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I won't embarrass you. I won't intimidate you in any form of fashion. I would not do that. But do you care enough about yourself to let me pray for you? Is there a man? Is there a woman? Is there a young adult, a young person, a boy or girl in this room tonight would say, Tim, I'm not 100% for sure that if I died right now that I would go to heaven. And I certainly don't want to go to hell. I want you to include me in that prayer. Anyone like that at all, just slip your hand up. Make sure I see it. Hold it up for a moment. God bless you, sir. God bless you, friend. Anyone else? God bless you, young lady, and you, young man. God bless you, sir. God bless you, young man. Anyone else? Anyone else? At least five. I want those five of you to listen carefully. This could be the greatest day of your life. In a moment, we're going to stand, and here's what's going to happen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of invitation. And this gives you an opportunity to respond to how God is speaking to your heart. There's going to be pastors here at the front. And instead of you coming and kneeling at the altar, those five of you that just raised your hand, I want you to come to one of these pastors. And here's all I want you to say. I want you to look at them and I want you to say, I want to be a Christian. If you're a man or a young man, we'll have a man take the Bible. show you how you can leave here tonight with your sins forgiven on your way to heaven. If you're a lady or a young lady, we'll have a lady. Take the Bible. No one's going to embarrass you. No one's going to intimidate you. No one's going to ask you to give a speech of any sort. But this could be the greatest day in your life if you'll do tonight what God wants you to do. Amen. I know it takes courage. It takes a lot of courage. Step out and say, I'm going to go with God. 4 times a year, I speak at Paris Island to 2,000, 3,000, sometimes as many as 4,500 recruits and Marines. And you know what I tell them? It doesn't take a man to pop the top off a beer can. An 11-year-old boy can do that. It doesn't take a man to curse and take God's name in vain. A 6-year-old girl can do that. It takes a real man. And it takes a real lady to step out and say, I'm going to go with God. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what my friends think. I'm going to go with God. This is your night. So when we begin to sing, you just leave your seat and you come to one of these pastors. Would you stand to your feet? Everyone's standing all over the building. We're using the altar and these steps. Come on, Christian. If you'll come, it'll help lost people to come to Christ. Sing it tonight, brother, while we're waiting.